of Jesus, every knee would bow. You said every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we just bless you tonight. We come before you in that name. Father, we are standing in your presence in that name. Lord, you said that if we would gather in your name, that you would be right in the midst with us. So, Lord, we believe that here tonight. We believe that you are right here in the midst. Lord, we are just standing in your presence, and we glorify you. We just lift our voices and praise you. Come on, church, go ahead. Lift your voices and bless the Lord. Father, you are holy. You are good. And Father, we just glorify you. Father, we just turn our attention to the Word of God. We're going to receive your Word. We're going to be doers of it. Father, you are holy. You are good. And we trust that the Holy Ghost would reveal your Word to us tonight. Father, we're going to receive it. And we're going to receive it with joy. And Lord, we thank you for revelation. We thank you, Lord God, for utterance in the Spirit. We thank you for answers, that, Father, that you would be bigger in our lives. Lord, we just praise you. And Father, we say it together. Lord God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight, everybody? Oh, let's ask that again. Are you ready for the Word? Yeah, we got to get ready for the Word. Jesus said over there in Mark 4:24, he said, what measure you meet the Word will be measured back to you again. I like how the Amplified Bible says, the virtue and power that you put towards hearing the Word will be the virtue and power that will come back to you. Amen. And so we take the Word very serious around here. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 16. Go to Luke chapter 16. And tonight, I'm going to call this message Prayers That Move God. Or we could say it this way, prayers that get God's attention. Or we can even say it this way, and maybe if this sounds superficial, I don't mean it to sound that way, but prayers that impress God, or prayers that move the heart of God. Amen. Last week, we started talking about things that we can do to add to our prayer life, things that we can know to pray powerful prayers. Amen. And there was three things we started talking about last week. And we said this, number one thing that you can do to make God bigger in your life, pray as you pray and you make him big in your life. Amen. Number one, tell God who he is. Tell God who he is. And we see this, and you're going to see it even more here tonight, that prayers, you know, that were prayed by men of God in the Bible, they told God who he was. Amen. We saw that going back to the days of Moses. And we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And remember what he said? He said, you are God, you are the faithful God who keeps mercy and covenant to 1,000 generations. When we start praying, when we come before our Heavenly Father, remember, he hears us in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus gives us access to our Heavenly Father, opens up that door for us to, you know, come into his presence. You know, when I start to pray, when I go to my knees, and remember, we've got to have times that we're not just praying mumbly prayers on the way to work. We got to have times where we pray like the Apostle Paul prayed. Remember in Ephesians 3:14, he said, for this cause I bow my knees to the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had times, and I believe we should have a time like this every day, as much as possible, where it's not just the prayer on the way to work or just a prayer as we go. That's fine. We can add that to our prayer life. Listen, the Bible says pray always without ceasing. You know, you can, you know, talk to your Heavenly Father, but we should have times of prayer where we go on our knees, we go on our face before God, and we tell him who he is. I mean, when I go to pray, that's the first thing I do. I hit my knees and I say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Because that's how Jesus taught us how to pray. And Father, I thank you that I come into your presence in the name of Jesus. Father, you are the God that keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. You're the God that is merciful in all that you do. Father, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Lord, you said that I'm the seed of Abraham. You said that that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham would be upon my life. Amen. Praise God. Tell God who he is. And remember, we went over to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. This is review, by the way. This is from last week. And in verse 17, Jeremiah 32, 17, Jeremiah the prophet says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and your stretched out arm, and nothing is too hard for you." What if we prayed like that? Jeremiah the prophet, one of the mightiest men of God in the Bible, you know, he started prayer, he started talking to God and told God who he is. He said, "You are the creator of the heaven and the earth. Nothing is too hard for you." And then right down there in Jeremiah 32, 27, just 10 or 11 verses later, what did he say? He said, he's quoting, of course, the Lord was speaking through him. He said, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" If God says he's the God of all flesh, that is telling us that he's the creator of the human body. He is. If God created your body, he can heal your human body. He can provide for your body. You know, and it's time that we start telling God who he is. Father, you are almighty. Father, you are the God of all flesh. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. When you start making God big in your prayers, big in your faith, your problems are going to shrink and seem way smaller. The price of gas does not need to come down before that starts to seem smaller in your life. Do you know what I'm saying? When God is bigger, when you exalt him as a creator of the heavens and the earth, I'm pretty sure that is him saying that he's capable of paying for your gas costs, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then we went over to Matthew 22, 32, and Jesus was quoting his heavenly Father. Remember, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." Do we have any living here tonight? Now, living is not defined by if you've got a heartbeat in your chest or if you've got oxygen in your lungs. The Bible says over there in 1 John 5:12, it says, "He that has the Son of God has life." Amen. Right? Remember what Jesus said? "He that believeth on me has passed out of death and into life." It says, "But he that does not have the Son of God does not have life." So is there anyone in here that you've got the Son of God? Amen. If you've got the Son of God, you have life. Life is what is in you, and it has nothing to do with your heartbeat. Because the moment your body, you know, fails to live on this earth, guess what? You're not dead. You have the kind of life that cannot die. Your body can die. You know, but you're just going to experience more life when you die. You know, amen. If you know somebody who's in heaven, they're more alive now than they've ever been. Amen. You have the kind of life that can't be kept down, because the Bible says you have resurrection life. We have the resurrection of Christ living in us, right? Amen. The Bible says over there, Ephesians, let's see, what is that? Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, right? It says that we are alive with Christ. We are risen with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. You are risen from the dead in the eyes of God just as much as Jesus is. Do you understand? We have the resurrection life living in us. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus called him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, you know, we remember Sarah, Abraham's wife, over there in Hebrews 11:11. She was promised to have a child, remember? She was 65 years old when the promise came. All right, that's already past age. But when she turned 70, there still was no child. God said, "You're going to have a child." 75 came around, there was no child. 80, 85 came around, there was still no child. She had every natural reason to start doubting God, but at 90 years of age, she had a child. The Bible says that she received strength to conceive because she judged God faithful who promised. The word judge, it means to render a verdict or come to a final decision. Sarah, at 65 years old, came to a final decision. God is faithful no matter what. Even if it's not showing up in my life right now, he's still faithful. Even if I have to wait 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, God is faithful. We got to ask ourselves, what is the final verdict we've rendered for God? Have you come to a final decision? He's faithful. Even if my life gets difficult, he's faithful. Even if gas prices go up, God's faithful. Even if grocery prices, you know, go up, God's faithful. If this world launches into a third world war, God's faithful. You know, he's faithful. A lot of Christians, they've never rendered that verdict. You know, meaning they've never come to a final decision. They're letting their circumstances tell them whether God is faithful or not. They wait for things to look good before they decide that God is good. God is good all the time, even if your circumstances stink. Has anybody ever had any stinky circumstances in your life before? Of course. That did not change God. God was faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's what we said last week. The number one thing you can do to make God bigger in your life, tell God who he is. Two, the second thing you can do to make God bigger is thank him all the time. Thank him all the time. Be anxious for nothing, but all things with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God, right? Amen. That's Philippians 4:6. We remember Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless the Lord. You know, amen. Glory to God. And so the second thing we said is thank him. And then the third thing, ask for his will to be done in your life. You know, remember Colossians 1:9 and all the verses I gave you for homework last week? It says Paul was praying for Christians. He said, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, right, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. That should be our heart's cry before God. You know, Paul never prayed, hey, yeah. You know, I prayed that you have more money. Oh, I pray that you'd get the job of your dreams. Oh, I pray that you just have a bigger house. Listen, God is full of blessing, but he does not want your heart yearning for just stuff. Amen. He wants you to chase the true riches, and that's where we're going to go to. The true riches are his will. If you are in the middle of God's will, and you don't have the biggest house in town, you're rich. You know, if you're in the middle of God's will, even if, you know, you're not making the most money you ever made, I'm here to tell you, you're rich. Because being in the middle of God's will is a wealthier place, so to speak, than to have everything and be out of God's will. We said this last week, one of the worst things that can ever happen to you is to succeed in something that God didn't call you to. The worst thing that could happen to us is to succeed into something that God didn't call us to. That's why I call out for his will. Amen. I don't want anything less than his will. My goal in life is not to have more money than you. My goal in life isn't to have more stuff than anybody else. My goal in life is to be in the middle of his will. And when you follow God, he'll open doors of blessing to you. He'll open things to you. Amen. If you want a quick prosperity sermon, I'll just tell you one. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, seek him first. And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You know, put him first. Amen. Have you found Luke chapter 16? We're going to just start right here, and we're going to talk about prayers that move God, and that's why we say, number one, tell him who he is. Two, thank him. And three, ask and cry out that his will is done in your life. Go to Luke chapter 16. We're going to start with Jesus' words in verse 10. Luke 16:10. This is just kind of a precursor. Jesus said this. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. How many of you know what Jesus is talking about here? We could call it the test of stewardship. The test of stewardship. Literally, you know, God, you know, there is. We will prove our faithfulness to him by how we handle things in our life. We have to get a mindset that we are stewards. That means God owns everything. We own nothing. The car you drove tonight ultimately is his. The house you go home tonight is ultimately his. The money you put in the offering plate is His. The money that's in your bank account is His. The abilities and talents you have are His. That's all His. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, everything. And we have to see ourselves as stewards. And a steward is submissive to the owner. Amen. And Jesus says, but if you haven't been faithful in unrighteous mammon, look at the very next verse. He says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now, remember what he was talking about in verse 10? If you're faithful in that which is least, you could be trusted in that which is more. And verse 11 tells us what is least and what is more. He says, if therefore, everyone say therefore. He's talking about what is more and what is least. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what is unrighteous mammon, everybody? Oh boy, let's say let's answer that again. What is unrighteous mammon, everybody? Money. He said, if you are not faithful in simple money, which is the least, who will commit to your trust the true riches, which is more, right? Which is better. Do you see what's going on here in this verse? God is looking for people whose heart will desire the true riches. True riches. All right? Obviously, money cannot be the true riches. We just have to be faithful with it. Notice you could say it this way. We, if we're not careful, we will desire the superficial over the supernatural. That's the heart of verse 11. Money is just a common necessity in this life. How many of you know it is superficial? It's a superficial need. It comes and goes, right? It's better when it shows up than when it leaves, right? We would prefer it to be that way. But you know, the Bible calls it uncertain riches. You know, that it's not guaranteed. Paul said this. He said, you know, I've learned to be content. He said, I've been abased and I've been abounding. He said, but in all things, I've learned to be content. Because godliness with contentment is called what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment. That doesn't mean God's against blessing. Just the opposite. He's very generous. He rewards those that are faithful. Amen. But we got to get a hold of this because God must be looking for stewards of true riches. He's looking for people that'll have a heart and say, you know what? This life is not about pursuing money. This life isn't just about, you know, paying the bills and, you know, and doing all these superficial things, which we have to do these things. They're important to us and, you know, God is going to take care of that. But He wants a heart. He wants people who will be stewards or who will have a desire for sacred things. True riches are the things that have eternal impact. He wants people who are hungry for things that go into eternity, not just die on this earth. Your money's going to die on this earth. This is going to die on this earth. And there's people, there's evil people making decisions every day about your money in the government. Your money could be worthless tomorrow for all we know. You know, and say, well, Pastor, don't say that. Don't say that. It's happened before. It's happened before. All around the world. Look at all the rise and falls of empires and nations. You know, and America is doing the same thing, overwhelmed with debt, putting your money at risk. Inflation is making your money more and more worthless every day. All right. So obviously money is called uncertain, but there's something that Jesus described as true riches. People that are hungry for eternal influence. Amen. Are you here? How about something like wisdom? Right? How about understanding? How about revelation in the Word? That is more valuable than money will ever be. The blood of Jesus is the true riches. Amen. How about raising kids that'll serve God? That's the true riches. Amen. God is looking for people who are interested in eternal things, sacred things, and things of lasting value, as opposed to superficial things. See, if we're not careful, a shallow heart. How many of you? I don't want a shallow heart. I want to pursue the deep things of God, the valuable things of God. But, you know, we got to decide what we're going to be after. Are you after the superficial or the supernatural? I want our supernatural Heavenly Father. That's who I want to follow. A superficial heart. We've got to be very careful. A shallow heart that is just interested in cheap, superficial life is, you know, and that heart does not interest God. Someone with a cheap, superficial heart that just pursues unrighteous mammon or just the things of this life, those things do not move God. That does not impress God. We need spiritual people, people that can see beyond the surface life and understand the things that actually will have eternal impact. How about reaching souls for Jesus? That's true, Richard. How about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? That's a true riches. I want wisdom. I want understanding. I want to be right in the middle of God's will. I do not care if someone has a bigger house than me. Boy, that made everyone quiet. I don't care. If someone's got more money, there's always going to be someone out there with more money than you. There's always going to be someone out there with a better job. There's always going to be someone out there that's more talented or whatever they are than you. Who cares? I want the true riches. And God must be looking for stewards, for people that say, Lord, I want your wisdom. Lord, I want your understanding. Father, I want you. Are you ready to see some prayers that have some power and that move the heart of God? Go to Acts chapter 4. We'll show you some examples of this right now. Go to Acts chapter 4 and go to verse 23. Are you ready? Let's look at real powerful prayer number one here tonight. I'm going to give you three prayers from the Bible of people praying in the Bible that moved the heart of God. It wasn't based on how long they were there. It wasn't based on what they had naturally. It wasn't based on their talents. It was based on their heart. Glory to God. Go to Acts 4:23. How many remember in Acts chapter 4, John and Peter are just being released from the Pharisees who threw them in jail, beat them up, you know, persecuted them heavily. How many of you remember Acts chapter 4? All right. And so John and Peter, a couple of the greatest men of God that ever walked this earth, right? They were beaten up and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. Remember this? And they spent a night in jail and all this. And so Acts chapter 4, verse 23, look at this. It says, in being let go, John and Peter, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Here they are, the Pharisees, the chief priests and elders. They were supposed to be the religious leaders of the day, and they were beating up men who were preaching in the name of Jesus, all because they healed that man at the gate called Beautiful. How many remember that? A miracle was wrought. Peter saw that crippled man who had been crippled all of his life from birth. And that man looked up thinking he was going to receive some money. And Peter said, gold and silver have I none, but what I do have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And then when the man didn't stand up, Peter reached down and picked him up. And the Bible says, as he did, strength entered into his legs and his ankles. And that debilitating condition was completely healed. And the man went rejoicing into the temple courts, and all the people saw what the Lord had done. Peter stood up and preached. He said, men, you know, he said, don't think that by any talent or ability of our own we've done this thing, but by the name of Jesus Christ, right? Yes. Amen. And so they got beat up for that, thrown in jail, and now they're let go, and they come back to their own company. They went back to their church. That's what they did. They went back to their church, and they reported all that the priests and elders had said unto them and threatened them. In verse 24, and when they, the church, heard it, they, many people, all in one accord, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said. So now this is a church-wide prayer. So all of a sudden, church turned into a prayer meeting, and look what they said. Lord, you are God who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. Notice what they did. Does this sound familiar to anybody? They told God who he was. They told God who he was. I wasn't even thinking about this prayer in the Bible when I made my first point of last week's sermon. And here we see it again in the Bible. They didn't say, oh, you know, you know, they didn't go and you know, exalt themselves. They exalted God, not their problems. They weren't there to talk about themselves. They were there to talk about Him, how great He is. And let's just read the rest of it. Verse 25, they say, "Who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Remember, David said that in the book of Psalms. Remember that? Yes, in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. I love this verse. And now look at verse 29. They're going to actually start requesting of something with God. Notice the first thing they did, they told God who He was. They started quoting verses from the Bible. Hallelujah. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, You are faithful to covenant for 1,000 to 1,000 generations. Father, You are merciful in all that You do. Lord, You said with favor You would bless the righteous and surround me like a shield. Lord, You said, the scripture says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. Father, You are my provider. That's what prayer is supposed to be. Us declaring His greatness and how big He is. And now they start, they just got released out of jail. They've all been threatened to lose their homes and their livelihoods. And they say this, watch real closely. You know, keep a good watch on how I read this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. The threatenings were against them. And grant unto your servants that You would just keep us safe no matter what and give us all the money we want. And the big, oh wait, am I reading it wrong? Was I reading it wrong?
Yeah.
Grant, Lord, they've threatened to throw us in jail. Wouldn't you think the first request would be to ask for safety?
Yeah.
The modern Christian today would say, Lord, please just keep us safe. It's not what they asked for. They said, Lord, give us, grant unto Your servants that with all boldness that we would speak Your word, whether we're in jail or out of jail. Are you here? They did not exalt their problems. They said, Lord, give us that which will create the greatest eternal impact. But what do we do? We, you know, meaning just generally, if we're not careful, what we do is that we want self-preservation. If we're not careful, we will turn the gospel into the gospel of self-preservation. But see, that's the problem. We're warned about self-preservation. Oh, aren't we? Well, we have what? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. What does that verse say? Someone start quoting that verse for me. Revelation 12, 11. It says this, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Boy, I'll tell you what, if we're not careful, we'll be so programmed with self-preservation. There's another verse playing on the inside of me. Brother, are you ready to help us? I'm going to mess this up probably a couple of times before I get this right. Is everyone patient with me? Try 1 Thessalonians 5:3. There's a verse playing on the inside of me, and the chapter and verse. Yes, this is talking about the end days. For when they, people, even God's people, say peace and safety, meaning have personal safety at all costs. Just make sure that you have everything you need at all costs. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, like travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In the end days, it will be characterized by a spirit of self-preservation where people won't want to follow God unless it's comfortable, unless it's convenient, unless it just feels good, unless it has all the money you ever wanted. Is everyone here tonight?
Yeah.
See, if we're not careful, we will be in that scripture saying, oh, Lord, just give me all the peace and safety I want. Just make sure nothing ever bad happens to me. Lord, just make sure I'm happy above all costs. No. Now go back over to verse 29, Acts 4, 29. Behold their threatenings. Notice they did not ask for safety. They said, Lord, grant that we would speak your word with an anointing, with boldness. Look at verse 30. Look what else they asked for. They said, grant unto us that by stretching forth your hand to heal, that through us signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy son, Jesus. They were saying, Lord, we want the true riches. Help us give somebody else an encounter with Jesus Christ. Oh. Is there anybody that has in here that you've ever been guilty of just going to God and just wanting everything you want? Of course. Oh, yes, we've done that. And listen, I don't want to give the impression that God isn't, you know, generous and loves to provide. But I'm saying our heart, and you're going to see here in a moment, God is going to really show up with this prayer. Because you're going to see these people, they cast aside their personal wants and desires, even the safety that they needed. And they would have rather have spoke God's word to people, whether they're in jail or out of jail, so that they would have having the biggest eternal impact. They wanted souls more than they wanted money. They wanted souls more than they wanted their own safety. See, they were what? After the true riches. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Are you getting anything out of this here tonight?
Yes.
And so look at, they were saying, Lord, help us speak your word with boldness. Help us be your hands that stretch forth and heal, that signs and wonders through us would be done to bring your glory, so that the name of Jesus Christ, so the gospel would go further, so you would be exalted in this place. Amen. I'll tell you what. Are you here? Look at verse 31. I love this. And when they had prayed, at the end of the prayer, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Who do you think shook that place? God. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. See, we've got to get a desire. We've got to, you know, put our superficial needs aside and get supernatural desire. They said, Father, we'd rather be filled with your spirit than just, you know, pray and quiver, you know, under the threats of the chief priests. I loved it. The early church says, oh, yeah? You want to put us in jail for the gospel? Put us in jail. Sure is quiet in here. I tell you what, this generation is going to need to stand up. Oh, yeah, gas prices going up, all this stuff is happening. I've got a bigger provider in heaven. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm not going to be scared of money or the lack of money. I'm not going to be scared of intimidation to stop believing or preaching or sharing the gospel. Are you here tonight? Father, what I want your wisdom. Father, I want to be filled with your spirit. I want to speak your word to souls and bring souls into the kingdom above all else. And everything that I need will be provided as I obey you. The reason why they didn't provide, you know, pray for their safety, they already knew every need would be cared for if they had a heart that was after the heart of God. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The place was shaken, and they began to what? Speak the word of God with boldness. They got what they asked for immediately because it was what God wanted. How many of you believe that's a powerful prayer? How many of you believe that prayer moved God? He shook that place because he was extremely pleased with that prayer. Amen. Let me show you another prayer. Here's a second one. We're only going to take a look at three. Go back in the Old Testament to 1 Kings, way back there. After 1 and 2 Samuel, go to 1 Kings chapter 3. How many of you remember a fella in the Old Testament by the name of Solomon? Yeah. Anyone remember a guy named Solomon? Yeah. Solomon is the author, mostly, of the book of Proverbs. Solomon was the son of King David. Solomon was the second king of Israel, remember? He was the one that was going to build the temple because David was not permitted, because the Lord said David had too much blood on his hands. How many of you remember this? Yeah. And so Solomon took over for David. David, of course, was a legendary king, and the people loved David. Even though he had a lot of faults, he had, you know, plenty of failures, but he had a heart after God. And remember, Solomon is now a very young man. He's probably in his teenage years when we pick up this story. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and let's start in verse 5. Let's just go right there. I'll pick up the story for you. Solomon is a young man. He's probably a teenager. He's now the king of Israel, and he is just starting his rulership there in Israel, and he has a vision of the Lord. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. When it says the Lord, who is it talking about there, everybody? Jesus. Who's the Lord? Jesus is Lord. See, people don't think that Jesus is in the Old Testament. He appears all over the place. He's all over it. He is the Word of God. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus appears to Solomon in a dream by night. I told you the one time that happened to me. I had that experience. It's the only time in my life, one time I had that experience. The Lord appeared to me in a dream by night. And God said to Solomon, ask what I shall give to you. Wow. Ask what I shall give to you. Now this is a big moment for Solomon, because what he requests is going to show what is really in his heart. What we want most out of God is an indicator of what is really in our heart. When we go to God and the only thing we ask for is superficial things like money, you know, oh Lord, you know, listen, God is a provider. Yes, he's got a job for you. Yes, he's opening doors for you. But when we only bring just superficial things from this life to him, all right, I'm here to tell you, that reveals what's in our heart. You know, our requests will show what we are truly after. When I go before God, I request things that have eternal impact, things that are true riches. I'm asking God for wisdom. Father, I want your will. Father, you know, as a minister, I pray this way. Lord, I want to speak as the oracles of God according to 1 Peter 4:17, you know, or 4:11 actually. 4:17 is another verse I meditate a lot on. Judgment will begin with the house of the Lord. Anyway, we need not preach that one tonight. Right? Whoa, boy. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so by the ability that God's placed in him, that God would get all the praise and all the glory. I've already prayed that verse today. I don't step into this pulpit or any pulpit without praying that way. Father, my desire is that I speak with the anointing of God. Father, that I speak with the boldness and the wisdom of God. Are you here?
Yes.
Amen. When we pray, it's going to reveal what we truly are after. The requests of our prayers will show what our heart is truly made out of. Solomon, the reason why God, of course God knows it all, but God is asking Solomon, here's an opportunity for you to find out what's in your heart, Solomon. Here's what we'll find out, what you're after. Look at this. This is an awesome passage. Verse 6. And Solomon said to the Lord in this vision, you have showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Solomon started talking about the Lord first. Here he is in this moment of talking to the Lord face to face in a vision, and he starts telling the Lord, you're the one that's so kind. You're the one that is merciful. You've been good to my family. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this is how we pray. But now watch this. Verse 7. And now, Lord, since the Lord said, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Make a request. The Lord says, make a request. You know? Now, Lord, my God, You have made thy servant, he's talking about himself, you've made me king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. That doesn't mean he was a little tiny kid. He was a grown man technically, but that was Solomon's way of humbling himself. He says, Lord, I know nothing without you. Lord, I know nothing without you. I'm just a kid. I don't know much. Now look at verse 8. He's going to bring the request. Look at this. And your servant is in the middle of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, of course, Israel, that cannot be numbered nor counted for the multitude. Verse 9, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge or to lead your people, that I may discern between good and evil, or good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Here he was. The Lord showed up and said, ask anything you want of me. And he said, Lord, give me the right heart. Lord, I want a heart of understanding. I want a heart of wisdom that I may be able to make the greatest impact on the most people that I possibly can. Look at verse 10. Look at what the Lord says. And the speech, what? Pleased the Lord. That was a prayer that had power to it because Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon, even as a young man, he had a heart that said, Lord, I want the true riches. I want to know how to lead your people. I want to know understanding. I want to know your word. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. Is everyone here tonight? Yes. This is how you pray. This is how you pray. This stuff, you know, that's all over Christian TV. Oh, Lord, grant us this money. Oh, we call it. Better knock that off. God ain't pleased with that at all. Why are you so honorable to money? Why do people are so afraid not to have enough? The Lord is your God. He is your provider. Amen? Yes. Amen. Look at verse 11. Let's keep on reading because now it gets good. Watch how the Lord responds to him. And God said unto him, because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life. Now the Bible promises us long life. Yeah. Is everyone here tonight? You're getting a hold of this? Yeah. But God is just saying, listen, there's even promises in the Bible about long life, but you weren't there for yourself. He says, neither have you asked riches for yourself. Remember, this pleased the Lord. Are you here? Yeah. Nor have you asked the life of your enemies. Solomon didn't just say, hey, take out all these people that I don't like. If we're not careful, that's how we talk to God. Lord, teach so-and-so who's been mean to me. Teach them a lesson. Don't ever pray that way. He says, but instead of asking for long life and riches and making everything just about blessing your life, you asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment so that you could be a greater blessing to everyone around you. I love this. Now look at verse 12. This really gets good. The Lord's still speaking. He says, behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like you. God's saying, because you wanted wisdom, I'm going to make you the wisest man that has ever walked on this earth except Jesus, the Son of God. Because Jesus said, one greater than Solomon is here. Remember when Jesus said that? And so, wow. He said, you wanted something pure and something that was true riches, and God granted it to him. And now look at this. Now here's the good part. It's all, I mean, actually, this is really interesting. And the Lord said, also, I've given to you that which you did not ask for. Oh, I believe in this. I believe in this. This is exactly how God thinks. I've also given you, Solomon, that which you did not ask for, both riches and honor. He didn't ask for riches because his heart wanted understanding and wisdom. But God said, listen, because your heart is right, because your character is right, I can trust you with blessing. This is the core of what a true prosperity message should be. that we have a heart that wants wisdom and understanding, and we want to be a blessing to people. We want to understand God's word. We should love wisdom more than wealth. We should love character more than cash. Boy, you're making me feel pretty lonely up here tonight. I was kidding. I wasn't trying to get sympathy. But anyway, praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? He says, I've given you what you didn't ask for. I truly believe that's the heart of Matthew 6:33 when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and things will be added to you. Just put your head down and put God first, and he'll open doors. He'll bless you. Glory to God. God's moved things into my life I could have never dreamed of. But they were things I never asked for. I don't have to ask for them. If I'm seeking the true riches, I'm asking for wisdom. I want to preach the word with anointing and to walk in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Are you here? He'll open doors for you. Goodness. Praise the Lord. He says, so that there'll never be another like you among the kings, like unto you all the days of your life. He's like, I'm going to honor you, Solomon. I'm going to give you riches. Boy, that was an understatement. Solomon is the only human being in the history of human earth that literally owned a nation. You remember all the riches that Solomon had? Israel became, especially in the days when Egypt was by far the richest nation on the earth, his own personal wealth. He wasn't just given money. He was the only one in history that owned his own nation. Do you understand that? Listen, you think Elon Musk has got some money? He is a pauper compared to Solomon. The richest human being that has ever walked this earth in terms of just financial blessing was that man right there. And of course, Solomon, his heart was tainted, remember? As he got older, he got away from this. He didn't put to use that wisdom that God had, given him, and he made a bunch of mistakes. But how many of you know that prayer that he prayed as a young man, that's a good example to you and I? Father, this is what I want. I'm not just after more money. I'm not just after a better job or a better house. I'm not just after all my problems. See, all we do is we pray to God about our problems. Your problems will be solved as you move forward. As you move forward. Remember when Jesus, the parable, remember the lepers, the 10 lepers? And as they went, they were healed. As they went, they were healed. Remember this? Sometimes just make God the bullseye, the center of your life. You don't have to sit there and plead over every problem and every trial. Make him bigger in your prayers. Tell him who he is. Pray with some power. Amen. Seek some supernatural things, not just superficial things. Are you here tonight? Glory to God. And finally, go to Acts chapter 10. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I tell you what, this just makes me, I could just go right to my knees right now. Father, thank you. Praise you. Lord, I want to just know more of you. I want your will. Father, give me wisdom to minister your word. Father, bring people across my life that need Jesus. Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal through my life, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Jesus, that the Lord would be glorified in my life, that souls would be drawn into the kingdom. Help me give someone else an encounter with Jesus. Are you here? Oh, I'm telling you, the devil pressures Christians, puts trials on Christians, because trials have a way of making us very self-absorbed. Because when you're going through a heavyweight trial, the only thing you can think of is yourself. I've been through that. Oh, and there's times I've failed at that. Anyone else ever go through that? When you're going through something, that's all you can think about? Well, we got some answers here tonight how to not think about that. Go to Acts chapter 10. Let's go to verse 1. How many of you remember a man by the name of Cornelius? Okay, let's read it. Let's read this passage. Let's read down to verse 8, and then we'll go back. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Not a musical band, right? Not the Monkees, not the Beatles. Okay, that was a really bad joke. I thought someone would at least chuckle at the Monkees. Hey, no one remembers the Monkees? Who remembers the Monkees? You remember the TV show, The Monkees? Hey, hey, we're the monkeys. People think we're messing around. Oh, anyway. I'm looking for a little comic relief up here. The word band, it means a regiment of soldiers. So Cornelius was a leader of 100 men. That's what the word centurion means, a centurion. It means he had 100 men under his command. He was a leader in the Roman army. He was a devout man. Look at verse 2. A devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God. How often, everybody? Always. So we're learning at least two things about this guy right here. This man loved to give to people, and he loved to pray. This is, I'll tell you, look what God does for him. Look at verse 3. It says, he saw in a vision, Cornelius, a Roman army captain, he sees in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that would be 3 p.m. to you and I, right in the middle of his day. He has a vision, an angel of God comes into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. In verse 4, when Cornelius looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He must have thought it was the Lord. You know, it startled him so much. And the angel said unto him, your prayers and your alms or your giving has come up as a memorial before God. God was so impressed that he could finally get a man who will pray. Men, that's for you and for me as a man. Why do you ladies, ladies are so, willing to pray way more than men. God was so happy that he found a man that was willing to pray and give that he made a memorial in heaven. Wow, think of that. The angel showed up and said, hey, Cornelius, we want to let you know God called a memorial for you in heaven. Heaven was thinking about this man. And he wasn't even a Jew. He had no connection to the Jewish nation. He had no access to the covenants of God back then. Look at verse 5. It says, now the angel tells Cornelius, send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, whose house... who is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke these things to Cornelius was departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Notice Cornelius was a very successful man. He had soldiers that waited on him. He was very successful. Look at verse 8. It says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, they went to Joppa and they went looking for the apostle Peter. I want to just show you something here real, real quickly. Go to verse 6. Later on in this passage, and we'll see it real quickly, the Bible tells us that God heard Cornelius's praying. And it says it a couple of times. The Lord heard him, and his prayers came up as a memorial before God. Don't you ask the question, well, what was he praying? What was he praying? How do you pray that will get heaven's attention so that heaven will make a memorial of you, that will literally remember you? Well, verse 6, we get an answer to that question, because I thought to myself, man, there doesn't seem to be an answer. It doesn't seem like we're ever told what Cornelius was praying for. As I was reading in this passage over and over, I was trying to, I knew there was something more, for me to know. And I was like, Lord, what did Cornelius pray about? Because his prayers made, such power available, and God, made such a big deal of his prayers. How come you don't tell us what he prayed? And then the Holy Ghost said, I did tell you what he prayed for. And I'm like, well, I don't see it. He said, look at verse 6. Your answer is in verse 6. The angel says to go find Simon Peter. He's lodging or living with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He, the apostle Peter, he shall tell you what you should do. Think about this, everybody. And this is what I believe, and you can take it or leave it. I believe this is what the Lord started to reveal to me. Think about Cornelius and his family. Think about this Roman soldier who is a centurion. He is a commander of the occupational force in Israel. Israel was defeated by Rome. They were conquered by Rome. A lot of the Jews hated the Romans. Remember this?
Yeah.
Remember they hated the tax collectors? They were not happy that the Romans were there. And here is a man who is a commander in that army. Remember how those Romans were dressed? They had the brass, you know, chest plate. They had those big red feathery caps on. Come on, you've seen it in the movies or something. He had a shield and a sword on his waist. Cornelius didn't get to be a captain by being wimpy. He was a captain because he was proven in battle. He came up through the ranks. Are you here? This was a man who was entrusted by the Caesars in Rome to occupy Israel and to be harsh over the Jews. But yet here, this Roman captain of the army, he loved God. But yet he must have been like, well, but God, I love you. I want to serve you. No doubt he was out giving to people because he wanted them to know, I love you. I love you. He had a sword on his side, but he's like, listen, I know I'm here as an occupational force, but I love the same God you love. I want to serve and know the same God you serve. So no doubt, imagine if you were Cornelius and you had a family, wouldn't you be asking God, God, what should I do? What do I do? How do I solve this problem? How do I fellowship with these people? How do I let them know that I love and care about them? How do I let them know that I want to, you know, help them and serve the same God? Well, he had a good start. He was giving. I mean, it must have just shocked the Jews that this Roman soldier, a captain in the army, was walking through their streets being a blessing to the very people that he was occupying. Think about it. And so what was Cornelius praying? Lord, show me the way. Father, figure this out. Show me what you want me to do. Show me how I worship you. Show me what your plan is to solve this problem, because the Jews and the Romans are not supposed to mix. Remember that? Peter shows up and says the same thing. Go over to verse 25. Let's just get right to the end of this. Go over to verse 25. When Peter finally shows up, real quickly, I want you to see this. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him. This Roman captain sees Peter, a Jewish fisherman, and Cornelius falls down at his feet and starts to worship Peter. Does everyone get a hold of this?
Yeah.
Or am I just nerding out up here? This might be a little Bible nerding out. That's all right. You need to get excited about this. Because remember, you imagine this man who's dressed like, a Roman, you know, he's tough, he's strong, and a Jewish fisherman walks in and he throws himself at his feet. That's respect. And remember, the Romans were not supposed to do that. Remember, they had one God, and his name was Caesar. And they were forbidden to worship anyone else. Cornelius was taking his life into his own hands by doing that. Look at verse 26. See, we fail to pick up on this stuff. Look at verse 26. Peter picked him up, said, Cornelius, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, as Peter talked with Cornelius, he went in and found many that were come together. Remember, Cornelius gathers all of his family. In verse 28, and he said to them, Cornelius is speaking and says to them, you know how it is. Oh, excuse me. It is Peter right here. I'm in a rush. I'm messing things up. And he said unto them, you know how it is unlawful. Everyone say unlawful. For a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto another from another nation. So what they were doing there was illegal. Think about this. See, this is why Cornelius was praying. God, how do I get to fellowship with your people? How am I going to be part of your people if I'm a Roman soldier? You see what I'm saying? And he says, Peter's going to tell you what you should do. This man is going to have some answers for you. He says, I'm not supposed to come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Remember how the Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles? And look at this. Verse 29. Therefore,
came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask you therefore, Cornelius, for what intention have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting and praying until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So that angel. And the angel said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. Everyone say, your prayer is heard. Don't you want your prayers to be heard? Amen. He said, your prayer is heard. Go down to verse 31. Hallelujah. Your prayer is heard, and your alms, your giving, have been brought up in remembrance in the sight of God. God said, I heard you, and I saw what you were doing. I love this. Verse 32. And said, Cornelius, verse 32, send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner, and so forth. And so Peter shows up, and so Peter starts to preach the gospel. Remember this? How many of you remember this? He tells them, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to that cross, died and rose again. Go to verse 44, and we'll end right here. Are you ready? Here we go. This is why you pray like this. Peter, while Peter yet spoke these words to Cornelius and his entire household, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them because God found a man who was not superficial but desired the true riches of God. Verse 45, look what I heard when the Holy Ghost fell on them. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, that means Jewish believers, those that were Jews that believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the what? The what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. How many believe that God has a gift for you, the Holy Ghost? That's a gift. What happens? Watch what happens when they receive this gift. Look in verse 46. They received the gift for, or because. How did they know that the gift showed up? Because they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Yes. Notice when they got filled with the Spirit, they magnified God. They didn't magnify themselves. They didn't magnify their problems. This was the first family, the first Gentile family in history that received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the first Gentile family in history that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, all because there was a sincere heart named Cornelius who was praying for God's power what to do. If you and I will say, Father, show me what I need to do. Show me the plan for your life. Nothing is mine. You know, Lord, lead me, direct me. Father, I don't care if it takes me to a place I don't like, as long as it's your will. Father, show me your plan. God found a man whose prayers moved the heart of God. We started out by looking at John and Peter in their own company. They said, behold, you're God. You're the one that created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You are the one that spoke by your prophet David, who said, why do the heathen rage and imagine vain things? For of a truth, Pontius Pilate gathered together with Herod and with the Gentiles and all of Israel for to do what you had prepared in advance to do. Now therefore, grant unto your servants with all, behold their threatenings, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we would speak your word, that we would stretch out our hands to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Jesus. And then way back in history, Solomon said, Lord, I don't care about how great my throne is or how great the money is. Lord, I want a heart of understanding. I want to lead. I want to give people an impactful, eternal, blessing. I want to help them. And now we see Cornelius. Cornelius said, I don't care about my Roman position. I don't care who I'm supposed to be with or not. I just want to be with the people of God. Cornelius wanted to be on the forefront of all that God was doing. And guess what? If you will have a heart that says, Father, I just want to be in the right in the middle of what you're doing, he'll put you there. He'll put you there. Folks, those are three prayers right out of the Bible that move the heart of God. It was not about how much money you could get your hands onto. I'm telling you, we have, as a church in this nation, I don't mean just this church, I mean just the church in general, we've made things about money. We've made things about how to get your, you know, promotion, how to just get everything for yourself. And those things do not please God, meaning just having a heart that's just after superficial things. Money is the least. That's the lowest form of prosperity that you can have. But the real riches are what we're talking about here. Father, let me speak your word with boldness and with anointing. Lord, help me to give somebody else an encounter with Jesus. Use me to stretch forth your hand to heal. Lord, use me. Father God, give me an understanding heart that knows your word, that knows you. Yeah. You know, Lord, help me to be like Cornelius. What do you want me to do in this life? Everything is yours. Nothing is mine. That heart. So often we're just told to pray, but we're not taught the heart that God insists that we pray with. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Yes. Hallelujah. Did you get some prayers out of the word that move the heart of God? Amen. The Christian church has got to get back to praying this way. Amen. And not just seeking superficial, but we're seeking supernatural. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. This is your word, and we're sticking to it. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, you are exalted above all. You are so faithful and good. Father, we desire to reach souls for the kingdom. We desire that our lives would be an example, that, Lord God, that we could help influence people into your presence, into your will for their lives. Lord, you provide everything we need. We have it already. Thank you, Lord. All the money we need, you provide it. The jobs we need, you provide it. The safety we need, you provide it. But Lord, what we really want is to be stewards of the supernatural. Father, what we really want is wisdom. What we really want is a heart of understanding. What we really want is the ability to speak your word, that people would hear you on our voice. Father, that we would have a heart like Solomon had in his early days, that he had an opportunity to ask you for anything, and he asked for wisdom and understanding. And Lord, you provided the things that he didn't even ask for. And Cornelius was a man that loved to pray, and his prayers were heard in heaven and memorialized forever because he just sought you. Lord, Lord, what should I do? Show me your plan. Give me clarity. Lead me and direct me, Lord God. My steps are ordered of the Lord. Father, I just want to be in the forefront. I want to be right in the middle of what you're doing. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Father, I pray for everybody in this room, myself included, that we would have this heart. Father, I pray for the Christian church in America, not saying that many don't have this heart. We know we're grateful for so many that do. But Father, bring the church back to a place that they cry out for these types of things. Father, you are faithful. You are good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your conscience. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited Jesus into my heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God is just waiting for you to tell him who he is. The first thing we tell him, Jesus, you're Lord. You died and rose again. I believe it. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here tonight, I'm not going to you know, bring you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. Right there in your seat. If you know that's you, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord of your life. If that's you, and you know you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, could you lift your hand right now? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice you've never made Christ your Lord? As soon as I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead us all in that prayer. You can pray right there in your seat. How many of you, still with eyes closed, heads bowed, how many of you are a Christian? You know it, and you're not ashamed of it. Go ahead, let's see those hands. Praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much that we're amongst family here tonight. Thank you, Father, for your great salvation. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful group of people. Lord, I'm grateful they have the patience to hang in there to the end of the message. Father, we thank you. We take your word seriously. We give you the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's stand to our feet. Let's live it.